Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, thank you, Rachel, for that prayer. And thank you, Zach Martin, for leading us in worship as Jason's away for the next couple of weeks, taking care of his family during this time of having this new precious little one. So thank you, Zach, for jumping in here and helping us out. And we're glad you get to do this. One of the blessings we have is you get to do this all the way from Sacramento. So that's awesome. We're super excited about that. If you've got a copy of God's Word, can I invite you to open it up, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as we continue in our series entitled Ordinary Saints. And by now, you should be familiar, if you've been part of what we've been doing here, Redeemer, seeing how the Apostle Paul is unpacking the good news of Jesus Christ and applying it to a group of very ordinary people who are being changed by God's grace into extraordinary saints. So he's talking to the kind of people who get drunk at the Lord's Supper, the people who fight over which leader they want to follow, the kind of people who sue each other, and the kind of people who've got a few immoral problems. He's talking to people like that and people who don't have any of those visible issues, but they've got issues with pride or being puffed up against each other, who struggle with loving one another. He's talking to you and to me. And so we get to hear and benefit from his wise, not just instruction, but his reiteration of how the good news of Jesus is to change all of us. And we get to benefit through the Holy Spirit's working of that same word into our hearts and lives. So I want to encourage you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be taking a look today at verses 1 through 11. You can follow along on the screen using the YouVersion Bible app. You can click into the events function and then more, and or more and then events, and then you'll be able to geolocate onto our church or search us, and you'll be able to follow along with all of today's message notes as well. Let's read from God's Word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And this is God's holy, inerrant, eternal, and infallible word. May his Holy Spirit add his blessing to its reading and proclamation. As we think about this idea of ordinary saints, and how do we become the people that God has called us to be, we can be tempted to say, well, you know, we just see what's wrong and we pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps. We give ourselves a good lecture in the mirror and tell ourselves that what we really need to do is just straighten up and fly right. Well, what if that's the wrong solution to how we are to actually change? What if our willpower just turns us into self-righteous legalists and people who condemn others? What if it enables us to ignore the areas where we struggle to change? See, that's the problem with a very religious-sounding set of advice to serious spiritual problems. But that's not the Apostle Paul's solution. By now, you should be familiar with it if you've been in our study together with us. At any point, Paul's solution to every kind of issue these Corinthians have is to come back to the good news of Jesus, to come back to what Jesus has done and is doing and will do. That's his mode of operation. Now, today, we saw that there was an opening here. Paul's dealt with the spiritual problems and their worship services in 1 Corinthians 14. And now Paul's going to say that he's going to remind the Corinthians of something. He's going to say in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15, he's going to say, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel I preached to you. You're like, wait a second, Paul, for 14 chapters you've been reminding us of this. And he says, no, but you got to hear it again. You need to hear it again. And he feels like he spent too long without explaining it again. So why? Why does Paul need to remind the Corinthians and us of the gospel? Why is this his pattern? Surely Paul's sounding like what Conrad Mbewe, the great African preacher, has called a one-string banjo of the gospel. Why is this his solution? Well, Paul's going to show us in the text I just read four things that you and I forget. Here's the thing. We need to think of ourselves as sort of having a spiritual memory problem. We have a spiritual dementia. And so we forget what the good news story is. We forget why the story is good news, and we forget how we were saved. We forget where we stand. Now, some of you right away, you're going to say, oh, but I haven't forgotten those things. I hope that as we go through the text, you'll see how we go in and out of every single day forgetting these four realities. And that's why Paul has to keep bringing us back to these key truths. So let's take a look at those reasons in order. Reason number one that Paul needs to remind the Corinthians and us of the gospel is that we forget what the good news story actually is. Now, this is not a surprise to me as a pastor because I can tell you, many of you have had this experience with me, if I ask people who have been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20 years, I say, tell me the gospel, tell me what the good news is. I get a lot of spiritual answers, but I can tell you how easy it is for us to give a spiritual answer that's actually not what the good news is. See, the good news is not primarily, first and foremost, my experience or my story. It's a story about God. God made flesh. And so if somebody says to me, what's the good news for Christians? What's the gospel? It's God made flesh. Jesus, a Jewish carpenter from Galilee, was actually the Christ. He was the Messiah, the promised one of God. And that's where Paul says, let me remind you what this gospel is. And he says that Christ, the Messiah, the word Christ is simply the Greek word for the Jewish word Messiah. He says, I want to remind you that God did what he had promised, that there was a Messiah that would come. And that was God himself indwelling man, not some super political leader, not some kingdom fulfillment in man. No, just God showing up on earth indwelling man. So Paul would write to the Colossian church that in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. There's not one ounce of God that was not present in all its fullness in this man. We call that an incarnation. And in this, God was revealing himself to man. He was showing us who he really is, what his heart was like, what he cared about, what his nature, his character is like. And so John would say, as he's trying to describe this man, God, that he met, he says, the word of God, the very expression of God, became flesh and dwelt or tented or tabernacled amongst us. And as a result, we have seen the glory, the beauty, the weight, the majesty of God. Glory as of the Son, only Son from the Father. And it's a glory that was full of both grace, undeserved favor, and truth. So when Jesus shows up, we see God at work, bringing healing and grace to a broken world as he initiates his kingdom. It didn't look like what we had expected, him showing up with an army to take over and beat up those rascals. No, we see Jesus healing and touching people and doing weird things like spitting in the dirt and making mud paste to stick on people's eyes, and suddenly they can see, and embracing lepers, talking to immoral women by a well, saving people who are spending their whole lives making them be about money. So in Acts, you can see that the apostles, trying to describe the work of Jesus, they say this: Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you. All of you in Israel, you saw who he was. You saw the evidence of who he is. And the evidence was that he did these mighty works and wonders that God did through him. And he did it in your midst, as you yourselves know. So if somebody says to you, what is the gospel? You start with the idea that the gospel is God made flesh. That's the gospel. God showed up, but he didn't just show up. He was killed, murdered by sinful humanity as part of God's plan. We forget that's part of the good news, don't we? That God showed up, but then we murdered him. In fact, that's what the apostles reminded people of whenever they were preaching the good news. You can see that they brought this up over and over again. So Paul says, I want to give to you what I've received, that Christ died in accordance with the scriptures, that this was not an accident. It wasn't God's plan B, that God always had a plan for Jesus to die. In fact, that's what the apostles all repeated. So Peter preached this way. He said, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So the good news is that God showed up to heal and love and forgive, and we murdered him for it. And what do you do with dead people? You bury them. The gospel story is incomplete at Calvary, where Jesus was murdered. No, his body was taken down and placed in a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. He was buried, and that too was part of God's plan, where he stayed for 3 days, and then he was raised from the dead. Raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul says this is so important. And in the next few weeks, we're going to see how Paul's going to use the truth of the gospel to unpack the good news of what it means for you and me, that when we die, death doesn't have the final word, because Jesus was raised from the grave. And this was God's plan as well, that God raised him from the dead. Raised from the dead by God was their constant theme as they were talking about what the gospel was. You know, the apostle said, you killed the author of life. He's the creator of all things. You killed him, but guess what? God the Father raised him from the dead, and we have witnesses. And he repeats that over and over again. This is the message of the apostles. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed. And when he was raised, he taught, he ate, he fellowshipped with, was touched by his disciples, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father. So Jesus was witnessed being taken up and carried up into heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father until he is to return. Now, to the apostles, you may think everything I've just described to you is fantastical, or it may seem way too ordinary to you, but understand this: to the people who ate with him, who touched him, who wept with him, who cried with him, who walked desert roads with him, who were healed by him, they understood this. These are facts, not fake news. The gospel includes all of those elements of Jesus the Messiah come in the flesh, crucified at the cross of Calvary, buried and then raised by God, and ascended to the right hand of the Father as a fact. That's why Paul lists witnesses. In the passage that we just read, notice he says, you want to know who he appeared to? And by the way, he skips quite a few people. He skips the women who saw them there at the well, because they weren't actually allowed to be legal witnesses. So he's giving a legal list of witnesses. He says, this will stand up in any courtroom, in any trial. Go find Simon Peter. He saw him first. Then ask any of the 12. They were there. They all saw him. They had an experience of this raised Jesus. Then at one point he preached and showed up to more than 500 witnesses at one occasion. And many of them are still alive. He says, although some have fallen asleep. We'll talk more about why he uses that language in the next few weeks. But understand what he's saying here is some of these people are very much alive. Then he appeared to James, his brother. Then to everyone who can call themselves an apostle. So that includes Barnabas. It includes other people that we know were apostles. His other brother, Jude. Jesus showed up to all these witnesses. And then he says, and last of all, I'm the spiritual oddball. He showed up to me on the Damascus Road. Untimely born. What is the gospel? If somebody asked you that question and you don't tell them what I just shared, then you haven't shared with them what the gospel is. Paul wants us to tell this good news. That is the gospel. And we need to be reminded of what the gospel story is, because we tend to forget it. Here's another reason why. Oh, and by the way, I'm sorry, there I see that this Jesus God raised up, and we are witnesses. That's the passage there. So here's our second reason why this story, why we need to be reminded of the gospel. And the second reason is that we not only forget what the gospel story is, we forget why this story is good news. You say, okay, yeah, I've heard that since I was a little kid, or maybe I've heard it since I became a Christian 10, 15, 20 years ago, and it no longer excites me. I want to delve into whether or not every fifth vowel in the original Greek text spells out some oddball spiritual homonym, and it's got a code that tells me when the end of the world is coming. Folks, all of that stuff is nonsense. Your Bible is perspicuous, it's clear, and it's a story of who Jesus is. But it's not just who he is, but it's why he's important. Why this story is good news to you and me. And here's the thing, we forget why it's such good news. Our hearts are prone to ingratitude and unthankfulness. We're prone to forget that somebody did something nice for us this morning or for yesterday very, very quickly. And how much more likely is it that we forget why the gospel is good news to us? Paul says, I delivered this gospel to you as an item of first importance. This is the number one priority. This is the basis for your joy. This is the basis for your passion. This is the basis for your purpose. This is the reason you can take your next breath. And it's what I received, that Christ died for our sins. Why is this gospel good news? If somebody says to you, why are you so excited about this guy Jesus? You can say, he died for my sins. He died for my sins. But what does that mean? Let's unpack that a little bit. The gospel is not less than this, and it is so much, so much more when we explore it. It's God's good news, but it's also his wise plan and power for my salvation and for yours. It's God's plan and power for our salvation. Paul's going to say to the Corinthians this, and we're just going to take a look at just what he told the Corinthians here in just a few minutes. Look at what he told the Corinthians. He said, Jews are going to demand signs. They're going to want spiritual light shows, smoke and mirrors and all kinds of things. Greeks are going to want philosophy and wisdom and argument. But we don't have any of that. You know what we preach? What we proclaim is Jesus Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who God is calling to himself, both Jews and Greeks, he's Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Why am I excited about Jesus? Because when he showed up, all the power of God was present. All the wisdom of God to save man showed up. And that's amazingly good news. Brothers and sisters, do you remember that Jesus took your place and my place at the cross of Calvary so that we could receive his reward? In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul's going to say to them, to the Corinthian church, do you remember how important this is that for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Jesus had never sinned, tempted in every way, and yet God took all of our sins and counted them against Jesus, making him bear our sin, our guilt, our condemnation, and our punishment at the cross, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. We get the perfect life of Jesus credited to you and me. That's an amazing exchange of reality. The gospel is good news because Jesus cleansed us of our sins. He made us holy, and in him we are counted righteous before God. Paul has already reminded the Corinthians of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, some of you were not entitled to the kingdom of God. You were immoral, you were idolaters, you were thieves, you were all these terrible things that when we get really honest, we all know deep down we are. And he says, but that's who you were. But then Jesus showed up and something happened. You got changed. You were washed clean of your sins. You were sanctified and made holy. You were justified legally. So there's no more legal charge against you. You've been declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And because there's no longer any condemnation, no more guilt or shame or punishment due us, you and I can now approach a living and holy God. We have been reconciled, brought back into right relationship with our Creator. In our sin, our relationship with Him had been broken, but now we are reconciled to Him. So Paul's going to tell the Corinthian church, he says, in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself. God's plan was to bring everybody back into right relationship, not counting our sins, our trespasses against us, but instead doing something crazy. Instead saying, I'm going to entrust you, you forgiven sinners, with this message of reconciliation. Do you know what it means when we talk about how Jesus has freed us from sin's bondage? We're no longer under the power of sin. It no longer has dominion over us. Do you know, brothers and sisters, that the Bible is so clear that outside of Jesus Christ, even our best intended realities are all ways at trying to save ourselves? Everything is tainted by sin, and we have been freed from sin's bondage and remade into new creations. So Scripture says, if we are in Christ Jesus, we are new creations. The old person we used to be is no longer alive. He or she has passed away. Behold, the new person has come. And that means that through Jesus, we have been redeemed to live for God. We've been bought by the blood of Jesus, brought back into a right relationship with Him. So Paul's going to tell the Corinthians this. He's going to say that Jesus died for all, that those who live would no longer have to live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. Do you know there is no more terrible spiritual bondage than to have to live for yourself every single day? Nothing warps the human soul more than the idea that we wake up every morning and we think we are the center of the universe. It corrupts us, it destroys us, it's the source of all our unhappiness, our worry, our anxiety, and our fears, and you and I have been freed from that. We now get to live in reality. You know, in the movies, The Matrix, there's one group of people who live in a warped reality, and there's another group of people who make a choice to live within the true reality. And that's what happens to you and me. We've been set free from the wrong story where we thought we were the center of human reality, but we are not. God is. And now we get to live free in that reality. And through Jesus, we are empowered to become ministers, priests of His kingdom by His indwelling Holy Spirit. So Paul can say to the Corinthians in this passage, do you know how good this good news is? He says, I worked harder than any of the other apostles, but you know what? It wasn't me. Anything you see in me, it was just God's undeserved favor, His grace at work in me. Whatever good you see in me is God at work. Brothers and sisters, do you know why you and I need to be reminded of the gospel all the time? It's because we forget all the reasons why the gospel is good news. And there's so much more. I've just given you a tiny, tiny taste of it. We don't have time to talk about the fact that because of what Jesus has done, we've been adopted as God's children, given a new identity as sons and daughters. We've been commissioned as ambassadors of the gospel. We've been healed. All our brokenness, our past has been redeemed and now can be made into something beautiful because God makes everything beautiful in His time. Our hearts are rewritten so that we are no longer wanting to rebel against God, but now we have His law written into our hearts and minds. And there is even more. Do you feel how good this good news is? So, why is Paul reminding the Corinthians? Because we forget what the gospel is and we forget why it is good news, but we also forget how we were saved. See, it's possible to remember what the gospel is, to know all its benefits and its blessings and its transforming power, and to still somehow believe that we had some part in our salvation that was of ourselves, our own will. So we could say, well, yes, I see that Jesus did all these good things, but like a star quarterback, He brought the field 99 yards down the field, but it still was up to me to save myself in that final yard. That's not how Scripture teaches us about how we were saved at all. Paul's going to say, you want to know how you were saved? The very first thing God did was He humbled you. He showed you how powerless you were. And if you have never been shown how powerless you are to save yourself, then you have never understood the gospel. Period. Paul would write to the Philippian church that if anybody had reasons for confidence in the flesh, it was him. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees and educated by the top flight religious scholars of his day with all the ethnic heritage that was due to him. And he says, in accordance with the Jewish law, I was flawless. And then God meets him on a Damascus road and he humbles him. You and I need the gospel because it reminds us that we could never have saved ourselves and that none of us deserve to be saved. Look at how Paul describes himself in verse 9. Paul says, I am the least, or potentially the word there could mean the last of the apostles, but he goes on to say he is least, unworthy to be called an apostle. He says, there's nothing in my life that would make me worthy of being called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, in fact, if you've forgotten, church, let me remind you how bad my sins were. I persecuted the church of God. There are people you know that went to jail, who were murdered, who were beaten, who were tortured because of me. Paul doesn't want the church to forget who he is. He sees himself as a sinner. He would write to Timothy, his protege, this line. He said, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, you want to know why that's good news, Timothy? Because I'm the number one sinner in the world. And every person that understands the gospel in the smallest degree says, you know, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I'm number one. Not some other sinner out there, me. The problem with the world is me. And you want to know how you can test whether or not the gospel is being forgotten in your life? If you see everybody else around you as worse sinners than you, or if there's a group of people that you think are worse sinners than you because they vote differently from you, or because they have a different political perspective than you, or because they have a different moral lifestyle than you, if you're looking down and you're seeing other people and you're saying, I'm better than them, then, brothers and sisters, you might want to ask yourself whether or not you've actually understood the gospel at all. Because the gospel humbles us. And then it makes demands. Oh, the gospel is free, this good news that comes to us that we could never have bought, but it makes demands. And one of its demands is that we come to God by His grace alone. We have to give up all pretension that we could have earned this salvation of Jesus, that we could have deserved it, that we were somehow special when Jesus set His love upon us. No, the gospel demands that we empty ourselves of any pretension that we could have bought this blood of Jesus ourselves. So Paul would say, it is by the grace of God that I am what I am. It's His undeserved favor. I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's only what God has done that has made me, and His grace towards me, His undeserved favor towards me, was not in vain. It wasn't in emptiness. It was in power, this good news. And this gospel, it's good news to you and me because in it, God is revealing the gift of His grace through Jesus. In a later letter to the Corinthians, Paul's going to say this. He says, For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, the same God who created light and space and matter and said, let there be light, and there was light, that God has shown in my heart, in your heart, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a complicated sentence, but it could be basically broken down into this. When you see Jesus, you see all the fullness and beauty and majesty and weight and glory and fullness of God Himself. And that, in that moment, is when you realize that's what I was made for. That's what I was created for. I was created to be in the presence of this glory forever. And everything I've been chasing after my whole life has been a pursuit of that. That's what happens when we understand the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's another demand the gospel makes. The gospel does demand that you and I receive this gift of grace. Paul says that, in fact, to the Corinthians, verse 1, and then in verse 11, he talks about how that happens. He says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. You took it, right? You got this, okay? And he says, in verse 11, he says, how did they receive it? He said, when you got the word preached to you, whether it was through me or through Apollos or some other preacher, we preached this good news to you. You heard it. And what did you do? You believed. You placed your faith, not in an intellectual way, in a trusting way. You didn't just simply say, yes, I think this is theoretically possible. This is, in fact, something you appropriated in reality. Now, there's a famous story, different versions of the story that maybe explain this. There was a commercial circus actor named Blondeven in the last century. And Blondeven was known for his tightrope walking. And at one point in his life, Blondeven decided he would walk back and forth across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And he did it. And there's huge crowds there. He walks across the tightrope, across Niagara Falls, back and forth. And then he takes a wheelbarrow and sticks some weights in it. Different stories have different pictures of what those weights were. Sticks some weights in the wheelbarrow, and he walks across Niagara Falls with the wheelbarrow and walks back with it. Then he looks at the crowd and he says, do you believe I can carry another person in the wheelbarrow? And the crowd roars and says, yes, I believe it. And factually, they did. He says, now who volunteers? If you want to know the difference between the way so many people approach the gospel of Jesus and the way true Christians do, understand this, Christians get in the wheelbarrow. It's not an intellectual assent. It's a wholehearted casting of yourself to entrust your whole life and being to your Savior. You believe, not just with your mind, not just even with your heart, but with your whole being. The Bible says that we receive the gift of God's salvation through faith and repentance. A turning away from saving ourselves, a turning away from all the false glories that we've been chasing, and turning away from the sinful habits of our life, and a turning to God. So over and over again, you find passages like this that the apostles were testifying in their witnessing to both Jews and to Greeks of two things of how they could get salvation: repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. They're what the Puritan forefathers called the twin workings of God's grace: repentance and faith. And that, brothers and sisters, is how we get this good news applied to us. And here's even more good news. That faith that you may have, that you may go, oh my gosh, I don't know. Would I actually get in that wheelbarrow? that struggle that you have to repent not once, but over and over again, like Martin Luther would say to the church, that repentance is all of the Christian life, a constant turning away from false gods to the one true living God. You may say, oh, I'm not sure I have it in me. I have some more good news for you. That saving faith and repentance, it also is God's gift to you. If you cry out and you say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help me turn from these wicked ways. The God of the universe loves you so much that he grants these things, and that, in fact, he is doing that work to even give you that desire. If you look in the book of Acts, you'll see the Christian church understood this, that God has to grant repentance that leads to life. It is his gift. God has to give that to people. If he doesn't, they will never repent. And you'll see that the only people who believe in Jesus are those who were appointed to eternal life. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Before the beginning of time, I chose you to believe in me. Oh, isn't this gospel precious to you and me? And never forget that one of the main reasons why and this gospel is good news and how we are saved, it is because of Jesus' love for us. God loves you so much, he sent his son to be your substitute. Or, as it's written in the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that God, who is rich in mercy, in the book of Lamentations, it says his mercy never comes to an end. You can never go past the mercy of God. No matter what sins you've done, God, who's rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, notice God loves us while we are sinners. Dead in our trespasses and sins, even that, God loves spiritually dead things that smell like all the rottenness of this world. God comes along and loves us and makes us alive together with Christ because of his grace, his undeserved favor. And he raises us up. And he has promised us a seat with Jesus in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have it legally right now declared. There is a place in heaven where your name has been written. It is yours already. And then you will experience it when you enter into that presence forever. Here's a fourth reason why Paul says we've got to remind us of this gospel. It's not simply because we forget what the gospel is. It's not simply because we forget why the gospel is good news. It's not simply that we've forgotten how we were saved. We forget where we stand. Where we stand. Now, Paul uses this phrase a couple of different times, so let's take a look at it really quick here. In 1 Corinthians 15:1, here's the whole sentence being unpacked there. He says, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. You might as well have Paul, it might have been as well have said, look down at your feet. What are you standing on? What's your foundation today, believer? What's your foundation? What are you standing in? What gives you your security, your significance, your satisfaction? Jesus is our only solid foundation. He's the only solid foundation we can have. Now, Paul's already made this point earlier in Corinthians. Remember, he says this, according to the grace of God, that was given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, a gospel foundation in your church. Someone else, Apollos and other teachers, they're building upon that foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul saying for the church, there is no other source, ultimate source of security, significance, or satisfaction. It is not up to the believer to say, I want all the benefits of the cross, but then to go running after the gods of this world to provide security, significance, or satisfaction. Brothers and sisters, do we need to be reminded of what Paul wrote to the Roman church when he said this similar phrase? He says, we've been justified by faith. We've been declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God, wholeness, a right reconciled relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Are you standing in God's grace today? Is it the source of your rejoicing? That's your satisfaction. Can you have everything in your life stripped away and still have joy because you have Jesus? He says it's the hope that you have. It's the hope that you have, that you might be not just simply safe, but satisfied. Are you aware that there's no other significance in your life but the glory of God? That you are intended by your Creator to reflect His glory to the world? If you want to test how well you've comprehended the gospel, just ask yourself, where am I standing right now? Where am I standing right now? It is not possible for a Christian to outgrow a present and ongoing need for the gospel of Jesus. We never grow up out of the gospel. The gospel is not a beginning point for Christianity. It is the entire life story of our Christian faith. So Paul would make this point. Peter makes this point as well. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No matter how much you've grown in Jesus, there's still more. To him be the glory both now, today, and for all eternity. For all eternity, you and I will be understanding and comprehending more and more and more of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is possible. While it is not possible to outgrow it, it is possible for Christians to shift our lives into functional unbelief. It means that you and I can forget the gospel on an ordinary day and we begin to act like the gospel is insufficient good news, like it's not enough. It's not enough to make me feel safe. It's not enough to make me be aware of my significance. It's not enough to make me feel satisfied. It's not enough. I need something else. I need Jesus plus something else to really have all of that. And Paul warns very, very sternly here. Look at verse 2. He says, you are being saved by this gospel if. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in emptiness, in vanity. It is possible to have a form of Christianity that does not persevere, that shifts day in and day out. And when this happens, we put our trust in other things. We put our hope in other things. There are countless other possible alternate foundations for Christians to live in. And I've got some of them here on the screen. You could say, I know I'm okay with God because I've been affiliated with a good political party. We could say, I know I'm good with God because I know I'm not as bad as other people because I've got my own righteousness that I created. I'm better than this person or that person in this or that area of life. I'm not like them. I'm of the right denomination, or I have the right set of beliefs. I've had certain religious experiences. I read my Bible. I pray every day, and I know I'm good with God because of that. You could say I've got ministry, and that ministry has been fruitful. Jesus would say, many are going to say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And he's going to say, go away, I don't even know you. Maybe it's just you've built your life on the idea of being a good person. And here's the thing, you and I are going to be tempted tomorrow, this afternoon, to think that we are okay with God because of some of these reasons. And none of them will hold up as a foundation. We could take God's good gifts and different things that he's called us to in this world, and we can make them the foundation of our life. We could take power or control at work, in our family or church, and we can say, I've got to have that in order to feel safe. We can make sex our God, or family, or relationships. I have to have this person. I have to have these experiences, or I just won't be satisfied. I must be a person of influence. People have to care about what I think. They need to know my reputation. I need my bank account to be certain, filled to a certain amount. I have to have certain kind of investments, or I have to have a house, or I can't be okay. I need people to approve of me, and my boss or my friend or my parent doesn't tell me that I'm okay, then I'm not okay. All of those are shifting foundations. So, brothers and sisters, how do you know that you're secure, significant, or satisfied? Whatever it is that you use to answer that question, that is your actual functional gospel. That is your good news. So Paul doesn't want you to stand there. He wants you to put your significance, your security, your satisfaction on all that Jesus has done. How do you know you're safe? Because you were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ and you are infinitely precious. How do you know that you're significant? Because he has made you into a child of the King. How do you know that you are a person who can be satisfied? Because God, who's given you his Son, how then will he not also with you, along with him, give you every good thing? And you know what happens when we put our hope in something else? Our lives no longer exhibit or bear gospel fruit. Jesus himself warned of this. He said, you want to know why some people seem to receive the gospel and yet their lives don't bear much fruit? It's because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enters in and it chokes the living word of God right out of you, such that your life proves unfruitful. So if your life is not overflowing with the fruit of the Holy Spirit and gospel fruit, brothers and sisters, you and I have every reason to ask ourselves, what am I standing in? Do we know that our salvation and our experience of God's salvation are contingent realities? We can't earn them, we can't buy them, but they are contingent, and they're contingent upon our perseverance in the gospel, remaining steadfast. Paul says this to the Colossian church. He says, you were once alienated, hostile in mind, you were doing evil deeds, but Jesus reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. And Paul urges us to examine ourselves to see where we might be standing in some other gospel. He says to the church, right there in Corinth, he says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you not realize that about this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? Here's some good news for you and me today. For people who are prone to forget, prone to forget what the gospel is, why it's important, how we were saved. People who are prone to forget where we stand. Here's the good news. Today, you've been reminded of all those things. And today, the gospel of grace is calling you to renew yourself in the foundation of Jesus Christ, to make this gospel your foundation. Whatever you've given yourself over to this week, whatever you've given your life to, today, the gospel of grace is calling to you, saying, today, make this gospel your foundation. Peter said at the end of one of his letters that he had written this gospel of grace to them. He had exhorted it. He had declared this to the church. He said, this is the true grace of God. And he says, now, stand firm in it. Would you join me as we pray that God would do that to us this week? Let's stand in it. Heavenly Father God, can we confess to you right now? We must confess to you right now that we forget what this gospel good news is. We forget why it's such good news so often. And we forget how we were saved. And we forget that we're supposed to stand in nothing else but this good news. Forgive us of that. Do that work which you have begun in us of granting us faith to believe in you and giving us hearts that are soft and repentant, constantly turning away from the things of this earth and our own self-salvation to you. Oh God, let us find our safety in you, our significance in you, our satisfaction in you. Only you could begin this work, and only you can complete it, causing us to persevere until that day that you come to claim us to be your own. Help us to grow up into our salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.